Turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 103. That would be helpful as we look through it. Look through it with me. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I want to talk to you tonight about the God of mercy and grace. I want us to see a bit of what God is like. And God reveals himself in this psalm as the God of mercy and of grace. And I hope that in seeing that, it'll result in praise. That is the natural response to seeing what God is really like. When we see him and appreciate what he's really like, naturally we should praise him. And that's what David does. Notice he starts and he finishes his psalm with these words. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Why does he praise God? Why does he bless the Lord? Well, to bless God is to give back to him what's his already. He blesses us so much, and we bless him in return. So we praise God, we bless God with all of our being. All that is within me, David says, bless his holy name. We praise him for who he is, for what he's like. His holy name is why we praise him. And we bless him for what he's done. He says, doesn't he, forget not all his benefits. What he's like, his name. His name isn't just a label or a title. His name tells us a bit of what he's like. My name's Tom. Doesn't tell you an awful lot about me, but God's name tells you what he's like. The Lord is Jehovah, the Lord, the Sovereign One. When we call him Lord, he's Lord over all. It tells us what he's like. He's the God who made everything, the one who's got you and I in his hands, Jehovah, the Lord. And we call him Savior. We don't just use that as a title or a label. That's who he is. That's what he's like. He's a Savior. He's saved us from our sins. We call him Savior. We call him Father. Father is not just a nice label to attach to God. No, he is a Father. And I hope that through this we'll see more of that. And so we praise him for what he's like. And what he reveals himself to be like here is merciful and gracious. He's merciful. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. He's gracious. He's good to us, like a good father, like a perfect father to his child. He's good. And so we praise him for his namesake, for who he is, but also for what he's done. Look at that in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We praise him also for what he's like and for what he's done. But what has he done? What are these benefits of God? Well, he gives us a list of them there, doesn't he? Verses 3 to 5. Number 1, he forgives all your iniquity. Your iniquity is that twisted nature against God. It's that deliberate disobedience against God when you should know better. This psalm is written primarily to believers, to people who know the Lord, but people who still sin against him. I'm sure you know what that's like. You know what that's like to know better, to know you shouldn't do that thing and to do it anyway. Iniquity. Deliberately disobeying God when you should know better, while the Lord forgives all your iniquity. He doesn't just forgive your iniquity, though. He heals all your diseases. God is the one who has power over everything. God holds your life in his hands. He knows when you were born. He knows when you'll die. He knows everything in between. He holds you in his hands. He's got power over your life, over your death, over everything in between. The Lord heals diseases. If you become ill and you get better, it's because the Lord has allowed it. We see that, don't we, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. He touches the eyes of a man who's never seen, and he sees. And he touches the ears of a deaf man, and he hears for the first time. And he speaks to a man who can't walk, whose legs are withered. He says, "Get up and walk," and he does so. And he calls into the grave of a dead man, and the dead man walks out alive. He heals all your diseases, but all those diseases are just the result of one major disease. The root cause, the root disease of sin. Sin is the reason everything's broken. Sin's the reason all your relationships are strained. Sin's the reason that you get sick. Sin's the reason you go to funerals. Sin is the reason everything is ruined. The root disease that all other diseases come from, well, the Lord heals all your diseases, even the disease of sin. But not only does he forgive all your iniquity and heal all your diseases, he also redeems your life from the pit. The pit is like a grave. What it's saying there is you've been sold out to your sin. You know what that's like, to be completely sold out to your sin? And you're as good as dead to God. You've been abandoned to the grave. Well, the Lord redeems your life from the pit. He redeems you. He pays a huge price for your life and raises you out of the grave. But he doesn't just forgive all your iniquity, heal all your diseases, redeem your life from the pit. It says he crowns you. He crowns you. He doesn't only forgive and heal and redeem, but he crowns. God doesn't just leave you guiltless and whole and clean and healthy. God gives you a new royal status. He does so much more than this. God doesn't just raise you out of the pit and leave you on dry ground. No, he raises you upwards. Your status, if you believe in Jesus Christ, is better than man's has ever been before. He's exalted you to a position that's higher than Adam. The righteousness you have now is not that of Adam. We heard that this morning, didn't we? It's that of Christ, the King of everything. He's crowned you. But the crown he gives you is what? It's a crown of steadfast love and mercy. The crown that you wear is yours because of the kingdom you're in. You're in a kingdom of love and mercy. And the crown that you wear, that God has given you, shines that out. The crown that he's put upon you, the new royal status he's given you, shines out this love and mercy. The crown that reflects the glory of God, the reflection of that crown is this, love and mercy. Tells you all of what God is. God primarily reveals himself as this, merciful, gracious. He crowns you. And further than that, again, doesn't he say, he satisfies you with good. With good. That good which flows from him. All that good should point back to him. He's the source of all good. He's the best. And from him all good comes. He gives good. Every gift from God is good. And he gives that good completely, doesn't he? In his Son. His Son is the perfect representation of him. His Son shows us most clearly what God is like. And his Son is good. And it's through his Son that he gives us all good. It's through his Son that he forgives all your iniquity. It's through his Son that he heals all your diseases, even that disease of sin. It's through his Son that he redeems you from the grave. It's through his Son that he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Through his Son, he shows all his mercy and grace to you. And that good satisfies us. It's a good that satisfies. I'm sure you know what it's like to chase after something, thinking that it'll satisfy you, and then finding that it doesn't. It's frustrating, isn't it? It's annoying. You've told yourself, if I get that one thing, that'll make me feel good. That'll satisfy me. And it doesn't. In fact, you finally grab hold of that one thing, and it just makes you feel empty. It makes you feel even more broken. Well, not so with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gives us all of God's goodness, will satisfy you. But why does he give these benefits? Well, he does it because that's what he's like. We heard this morning, didn't we? We don't deserve any blessing of God. But he gives it to us because that's what he's like. And in seeing how good these things are that he gives to us, we see a little glimpse of how good he is. These good things that come from him, and we see how good they are. We see a glimpse of how good he really is. He's always been like this. He's always worked for his people. He says there, doesn't he? Verses 6 and 7. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. By those works of righteousness and justice, he proves how good he is. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. All that he does is good. And it's through what he does that he shows us what he's like. His actions demonstrate his character. Some of you might be feeling that God is fed up of you. I really have you in mind when I'm thinking of this. If you feel like you've just gone too far, God surely must be fed up of you now. Well, that's not what he's like. He's a God of mercy and grace. Through his acts, he shows what he's like, and what he's like is this: the Lord is merciful and gracious. He forgives and pardons our sin. He gives us all of himself and all of his blessing. And in doing so, he reveals something quite surprising. Read it there in verse 13. He reveals himself to be a father, a good father. It says there, as a father has compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. But what kind of father is he? I don't know what your experience is like of fathers. It might be a very good experience. It might be a very bad experience. It's certainly not a perfect experience. God shows himself to be a perfect father, and he reveals certain things about his fatherly nature here. He's merciful, he's gracious. What else does it say? He's slow to anger. He's patient. I'm sure if you've spent any time as a Christian, you know that he's patient. We disobey him time and time again. We do the same stupid things time and time again, and he responds in love time and time again. We provoke him to anger. We prod him. We completely disregard him. We know that he's not pleased with things we're doing, and we do them anyway. But he still responds in mercy and grace. That's what our God is like. We provoke him to anger, but he's slow to anger. He's patient. And it says he will not always chide. He won't always discipline or punish. Maybe your impression of God is that he's short-tempered or grumpy. That one minute you can be right in his sight because you've behaved quite well. And then the next minute when you mess up, he's instantly turned against you. Well, that's not the God we're shown here. He is merciful and gracious. He doesn't become merciful and gracious when you act well. He doesn't stop being merciful and gracious when you act badly. That's what he's like. He's not merciful and gracious because you behave yourself. He's merciful and gracious because that's what he's like. Again, you might think he's fed up with you. You might expect him to just lash out in anger. Perhaps you're sat here tonight. You've dragged yourself to church. You don't want to be here. You feel so guilty that you almost expect God to enjoy punishing you. But he's merciful and he's gracious. He's not like that. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. It's worth saying at that point, I'm not forgetting the fact that God is angry. It says that he's slow to anger. It says that he won't keep that anger forever, but it doesn't say he's not angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. He hates sin more than you do. When you feel disgusted with yourself and disgusted by the things you've done, or distressed by the results of sin in this world, God hates it even more. He's angry with sin. Sin offends him. It disgusts him. And he wants that sin completely removed from the world. He wants that sin destroyed forever. He's a God who's angry with sin. But his anger towards us, his children, is slow. He's patient with us. This anger is not like our anger. I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. I've got particularly noisy neighbours this year. 5 o'clock this morning, they were running up and downstairs and doing all sorts. I realised then I am not slow to anger. Yesterday afternoon, I was sat down going through what I was going to say to you tonight. And as I was writing this, they start kicking off next door. And I was about to get out of my chair and go and talk to them, which would not have been a good idea. My sister told me off last night, actually, incidentally. She said, don't you dare go in there because they're bigger than you and there's more of them than you. It wouldn't have been a good idea. But as I'm getting up to go and kick off with them, I read these words, the Lord is slow to anger. He's not like me. Now, you might think that's a funny story, but really it shows the tragic nature of sin, doesn't it? The slightest little incident that might kick off. God's not like that. If your impression of a father is that he's short-tempered and aggressive, God's not like that. And if that's what you think of yourself, you're probably right. You probably are short-tempered, but God's not like that. The slightest thing will wind you up, but he's so patient. So patient. It's not the slightest thing we do against him. We do the same terrible things time and time again when he's told us that we should know better, when he's shown us a better way, and still we go against him, and still he's patient. And when he does chide, he does so lovingly. To his children. He does so to correct them. He hates the sin in you and wants it removed. He wants it corrected. If you feel like God is disciplining you and you feel like perhaps he's being harsh with you, take confidence in this. He loves you. He's doing it for your good. Whatever he does for you, he does for your good. When he does chide, he does so to correct. But when he has corrected, he lets his anger go. I'm stood here now, and I'm still a bit annoyed about my neighbours. I'm still a little bit angry, and I still kind of want to go and tell him not to do it again. God's not like that. Once he's corrected, once he's chided his children, he lets it go. He doesn't bear a grudge. If you've repented of your sin to God and you're still thinking, yeah, but surely he can't love me. All those things I did in the past, surely he can't love me. Well, he does. Once he's chided you, he lets it go. Once his anger has been laid on sin and a sin bearer, he lets it go. And for you, that's not been done to you. It's been done to his son. When God laid his anger on his son on the cross, there's none left for you. God's anger ultimately has been poured out on his son. And if you're his child, there's none left for you. None at all. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. You know, we are so disobedient to him. We're such disobedient children, and I'm talking about you if you're a Christian. but he's still slow to anger. He's still patient with us. And more than being patient, slow to anger, it says in that verse, doesn't it, he's abounding in steadfast love. His love is steadfast and it abounds. His love is steadfast. It's firm. It can't be shaken. It can't be moved. It can't be altered. It can't be taken away. His love is steadfast, firm. God's fatherly love towards you, if you are his, can never be altered. It can't be hindered. It can't be affected. It can't be removed. It's steadfast. It says later on, doesn't it? Verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. His love for his children is as certain as his throne. God is the king of the universe and he always will be. No one can take that away from him. But as firm as his throne, that's how firm his love is towards his children. God is a father who loves his son. And if you're in his son, he loves you. God's love is as certain as his rule over everything. If God didn't love his children, he wouldn't be God. If he stopped loving you, he'd stop being God. He's God over everything. And as sure as that is, so sure is his love towards you. He's always been a loving father. He's always loved his son. And now if you are in his son, if you're trusting in his son, that same love is given to you. And it's that firm. Let me tell you a little bit about his son. God loves his son. He's always loved his son. God and his son have always existed in perfect love for one another. He's never not loved his son. And more than loving his son perfectly, in a way that words just can't express, more than that love, he's pleased with his son. His son doesn't do anything wrong. If I were to bring my dad in here and to ask him if I've ever done anything that hasn't pleased him, he could give you quite a few stories. God's son isn't like that. God's son is perfect, the perfect son. And God is pleased with his son. Do you remember certain moments in the ministry of the Lord Jesus when he showed his obedience very clearly? Perhaps an example is his baptism. When he showed his obedience so clearly to his father, what does his father say from heaven? This is my son, whom I love. I'm very pleased with him. At that point, it's as if heaven itself can't contain his pleasure with his son. And he bursts out over all the earth. I love my son, and I'm pleased with my son. And then we read words like this: as a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. God doesn't just love you if you're in his son, if you're trusting in his son. He's pleased with you. You're still a disobedient child. You've still messed up. But because he accounts to you the righteousness of his son, not only does he love you, he's pleased with you. He's always been like this. He's always loved his son. And he always will love his son. And if you're in his son, he'll always love you. You are eternally secure if you are his. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear it. Never ending. It's not like us, is it? He says what we are like. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. We change like grass, blown in the wind. But God's love is not like that. God's love is firm and constant. He's not fed up of you if you're his child. He's not just had enough of you. If you feel like you've gone too far and he just couldn't love you, he couldn't love you anymore because you've done the same stupid thing again, he still loves you. He's not fed up of you because you behaved badly. He didn't love you because you behaved well. He loved you because he loves you. And he loves you so much that he'd give his son for you. He's always loved you. From before time began, in eternity past, when the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they made a plan to save the people they loved. And he always will love you. And this is true of all his children. If you're not his child, it can be true of you. It's not right now. God isn't pleased with you if you're not his child, if you're not trusting in his son. But he can be. The wonderful thing about God's salvation is this. Before I even finish speaking to you, you can call out to him from where you are, from the quietness of your heart, and he can save you. If you don't know him, you can know him. If you don't know what this is like, if you know deep down that God is displeased with you because you're resting on what you've done and you know what you've done is rubbish, you can trust in his son now and he'll forgive you. His love is steadfast. It's firm. But he says more than that. This steadfast love, it abounds. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. His steadfast love is huge. It's colossal. How big is his love? Well, it's illustrated for us here, isn't it? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love of the Lord towards those who fear him. As high as heaven is above earth, an infinite distance. You couldn't get any further, but God's love spans that distance. But it's interesting to see what else this psalm says is in the heavens. We looked at it briefly earlier, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His steadfast love is so huge that it reaches from the throne of heaven to the deep pit that you're lost in. It's so huge that it spans that distance. But how could he span such a distance? How could he reach from the heights of heaven, from the throne of God, down to the deepest pit? He sends his son that distance. He sends his son, that son who we said earlier, who he loves perfectly. He sends that son, and that son leaves the heights of glory. He leaves the throne of heaven. The throne of heaven where he sat forever, where he's always been in a loving union with his Father. And since the dawn of time, he's been praised by angels. He left the throne and he came down. He spanned that distance, heaven to earth, came down. And when he came down, he suffered and he died. He hung on a cross. He bore all the dirty, guilty sin of man. And hanging on that cross, the Father who loves him and who hates sin poured out all his hatred of sin on his Son. That Son who he loves, he poured out all his hatred against sin on him. All his anger poured on him. If you feel like God just couldn't love you, you feel like he must be fed up of you, look at the cross. Look what he's done to his Son for you. Look there at the perfect Son of God who he loves perfectly. bearing all your guilt. Look at him hanging on that cross under all the anger of his Father, and then tell me he doesn't love you. Then tell me he couldn't love you. He suffered, he died. He spanned that distance, heaven to earth. How much does he love you? That much. So much that he would leave heaven, come to earth to rescue his people. And having died, he rose. He ascended back to glory. Now he's sat on that throne which is eternal and secure. He sat on that throne forever. And one day he'll take us to be with him. But what does this love accomplish? Is it just a nice idea, or does it do anything? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This love accomplishes something incredible. It separates sin from the sinner. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? The wonderful truths found in Romans of us being justified before God. Of God seeing sinners like us as guiltless, blameless because of what his Son has done. We saw those wonderful things that in God's sight, it's as if we'd never sinned. Our sin has been taken away from us. Well, that's illustrated by this. As far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If you're a believer, disobedient, guilty, you can know this, that if you trust in Jesus Christ, all your sin has been taken away from you. It would do us good to live like that, wouldn't it? I mean, it's all well and good to believe this in our heads, but wouldn't it be good to live that out? To live as if we were viewed by God in that light? To want to please him as our good Father? To stop doing the stupid stuff we do? To stop sinning against him? Wouldn't it be good to live for him if he's like this? This psalm doesn't tell us of a God who beats us around the head until we obey him. It tells us of a God who loves us despite our disobedience. And so we should praise him. So we should bless him. Bless the Lord. Don't just praise him with singing. Bless him with all that you are, with all that you do. Every part of you, bless him. Bless him with your behavior. Because you can, because he loves you. God sees you as he sees his Son, as sinless. He's taken your sin away from you and laid it on his Son. Some people have thought that east and west here refers to opposite sides of a map. It's more likely that it refers to opposite sides of the universe. In ancient thought, the east of the universe, the west of the universe, as far away as possible. What it's saying is, your sin and you, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, are so far apart they can never be brought back together. If you're a believer, that's true of you. And if you're not, it can be true of you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you can call out to him now and he can do that same thing for you. But the result isn't just to bless the Lord from your soul. The result is to call other people to do the same. He finishes with this verse. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't just sing his praises in church. If you believe this is true, if you really believe that God is merciful and gracious, why don't you tell people about it? Why don't you, how can you contain that? If you really dwell on those thoughts, as David is doing here, how can you contain that, knowing that he's merciful and he's gracious, that he's as good as this passage says he is? How can you contain that? We're going to sing shortly. We're going to sing this psalm. Don't just sing it and leave. Let this be the start of your praise for him. Perhaps it's been a long time since you've truly praised God. Well, let this be the start of it now, and don't stop when you walk out the doors. Praise God with your voice. Sing praises to him. But let those praises spread out over all creation. Let's leave this place and call all creation to worship this God who we know and love. But let it start with us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If that isn't you, call out to him now. Ask him to give you that for the first time, or refresh it in you if you haven't had it for a while. And he will. He's a God who is worth blessing. He's worth worshipping. David doesn't just tell us blindly to bless the Lord. He says, bless him because this is what he's like and this is what he's done. Let's leave this place and we'll spend time thinking of what he's like. And naturally, that should flow out into everything we do. We're going to sing. We'll sing Psalm 103. We've not sung it here before, as far as I'm aware. The tune is Before the Throne of God Above. So you'll know the tune. And hopefully now you'll be a bit more familiar with the words. We'll sing to God's praise.